Welcome to the All Nations Church of Luxembourg podcast.
Today's reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said, "Jesus must rise from the dead." Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought that he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message.
I wonder if you know what your name means. If your parents chose it because of the meaning, or they knew what the meaning was, or whether it's just random. And that's not actually a rhetorical question. I really want to know. Does anyone know what their name means?
Manly man.
Manly man. Are you sure about that, Andy? It comes from what? Okay. All right. Someone else said something here. High ruler. Wow, maybe that's prophetic. Noble, nice. Someone said the exalted one. Oh. Christmas Day, excellent. Yeah. My name is, it's Fiona, you know that. It's a Scottish name. My mum's family are Scottish, so she wanted a Scottish name for me. And it means white or fair in the Gaelic language, which I think is appropriate because I do not tan, I go red. My younger sister was going to be named Melanie, and her second name is Rachel. But when they looked up the meaning, Melanie means dark or black in ancient Greek, and Rachel means sheep in Hebrew. So the combined meaning was black sheep. And they thought maybe it was a little too early to be putting that on her. So she became Jennifer instead. But our names are important, right? They carry our identity with them. We're known by our names. And we recognize when someone calls us by our name. Our passage today has three main characters. Peter. There's another man called the disciple Jesus loved, who people generally agree is John, the writer of the gospel. And there's Mary Magdalene. And that's who we're kind of going to be focusing on a little this morning. Mary Magdalene is not her surname. It's the place where she came from, Magdalene. Magdalena is a small village by the Sea of Galilee. And because there are so many Marys at this time, it's how she was identified. She's Mary from Magdalena. And we don't know an awful lot about her. There's a lot of legend that's grown up around Mary Magdalene. from the idea that she traveled as a missionary to France after the resurrection. There's also the suggestion that she was the wife of Jesus. That's where the whole Da Vinci Code books and films came out of. But there's not a lot of historical evidence for either, really. What we do know about her, what Luke's gospel tells us, is that she was delivered from 7 demons by Jesus. And it's difficult to know what that looked like, how 7 demons afflicted her, what that meant. But we can imagine that her life must have contained immeasurable suffering before Jesus healed her. And so from that time on, she became a follower of Jesus. She was one of a group of women that traveled with him permanently during his ministry and actually supported him and the disciples financially out of their own means. And so she was loyally devoted to Jesus. On that dark Friday, when Jesus was hung up on the cross on the hill outside Jerusalem, his body broken and bloody, and the life seeping away from him, all of his disciples except John fled, terrified, and the women stayed. Mary Magdalene was with them. They stayed through to the bitter end and even beyond. They watched their Lord die. They accompanied his body as it was taken down from the cross and put into a borrowed tomb. They saw the stone rolled across the entrance, and finally they made their way home. But even then, they remained faithfully committed to him. Jewish tradition has a number of requirements for what should happen when someone dies and is going to be buried. The body needs to be prepared in a special way with spices and things. And yet there was very little time on that Friday before sundown, because Sabbath begins on Friday evening as soon as the sun sets. And then you cannot work, and this counts as work. And so there was a very hasty burial on the Friday, and the women had to wait through this whole Sabbath to do the role that was theirs, to go and honor the body, to give it the proper respectful burial that they wanted to. And so that's why it's early on Sunday morning that they leave, before it's even dark, before it even gets light. It's still dark, and Mary Magdalene sets out for the tomb. And so though we know very little of her life, we can say this. She was a deeply faithful woman with great courage, even in the face of immense grief. The pastor, Nadia Boltz-Weber, she calls Mary Magdalene the patron saint of showing up. In the time of greatest loss and despair, when it seems that there's no hope left, when even Jesus' closest friends have fled, Mary Magdalene shows up. She shows up at the foot of the cross when her teacher is dying. She shows up at the tomb as they lay him. She shows up when she rises before dawn on Sunday and makes her way back. She shows up. And so maybe this is our first question this morning that Mary Magdalene has for us. What is there that you need to show up to today? Is there something that is stopping you from being fully present to Jesus in your life? Maybe apathy, laziness, cynicism, doubt, maybe pain. And what might it take for you to show up? To be open and present to God and what he wants to do in you and through you. Because it starts with showing up. So Mary shows up that morning and nothing is how it should be. She's seen the stone rolled across the tomb on Friday night, and yet the stone is rolled away and there is no body. Only the grave clothes lying where Jesus' body should have been. And we, of course, know the end of the story, so we think it should have been obvious. But imagine yourself for a moment in her sandals. She's watched Jesus die and be placed there. And she knows that although he was both passionately loved, he was also intensely hated. And so, of course, her first thought is, someone has stolen the body. And what utter anguish that must have been for her. To not even have a way to honor him now in death, to not even have a place to come and grieve him. And it's at this moment that Jesus appears, and she doesn't recognize him. And this is always really curious to me. Perhaps it's that his risen body actually looked quite different from his pre-resurrection body. He tends to get not recognized quite a lot over the next few days. So that could be it. It might be that it was just so out of context that she wasn't able to recognize him. Or maybe she was just been crying too hard. You know, when you've been sobbing so much that your eyes are red and raw and everything's just kind of a watery blur. Either way, she doesn't know him, and he asks her, what are you looking for? Sorry, she asks her, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? And for me, this feels like a really odd question to ask in a graveyard. If it was me, I might have asked, like, what tomb are you looking to find? Or just, can I get you a tissue? If you turn back a bunch of pages in your Bible to the beginning of John's Gospel, in chapter 1, we read all the way down to verse 38 until Jesus speaks for the first time, as John records it. And his first recorded words are a question. What are you seeking? What do you want? The context is that two of John the Baptist's disciples have followed Jesus. They're intrigued because John has pointed him out and said, this is the Lamb of God. And so they follow him, and he turns and asks them, what are you seeking? And I'm really struck by the similarity in the question there. 3 years later, he says to Mary, who are you looking for? There's this idea he wants to know from the people who are following, searching, what are you hoping to find here? Who do you hope I will be? And so I think this is the second question for us in the passage this morning. Who are you seeking? As you come to church this morning and in your daily life, who are you seeking? And are you willing to open your eyes and recognize the real Jesus, the one who stands before you? Because he probably won't be what you expect. And he will challenge everything you thought he should be. He's not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that we learn about in Sunday school. And he's not a politically correct moral teacher who just wants us to be a little bit nicer. He asks for everything from us. Who are you seeking? But first, he calls our names. Mary, Jesus said, and she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni. It was when he spoke her name that she recognized him. I think this is such a beautiful moment. In John 10, Jesus has said to his disciples when he's teaching, he's talking about the good shepherd, and he says, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Mary knows his voice. She knows him. She recognizes him. And he knows her. Paul said last week in his sermon that we will never be convinced that the resurrection is true just by studying it a little bit more. We'll only be convinced when we have an encounter with the risen Christ. And we recognize the risen Jesus when he calls us by our names, because he knows us. I think one of the beautiful things in this moment is not just that she recognizes Jesus, but I think somehow she is also able to recognize herself, to see herself as Jesus sees her, the way that she was created to be and the way that she can be now that everything has changed. And I'm certain that the whole situation was entirely confusing and bewildering. The church is still today trying to figure out exactly how and why and what happened on Easter. It's completely unprecedented. It's astonishing. It's confusing. And yet, even while we stand there in the garden with Mary, confused and surprised, I think we can sense with her that something shifted that morning. Something incredibly just moved, changed eternally in the world and also within us. The resurrection speaks of God's love and his resurrection of the whole of the world and our own broken lives. Again, the pastor, Nadia Boltz-Weber, she has this great quote that I like. She said, God simply keeps reaching down into the dirt of our humanity and resurrecting us from the graves that we dig for ourselves through our violence, our lies, our selfishness, our arrogance, and our addictions. And God keeps loving us back to life over and over. God keeps loving us back to life. Resurrection is not just something that happened a Sunday 2,000 years ago. And it's not just a hope that we have for someday in the future when we might live again after we die. It's also something that is happening to us every single day of our lives when we hear our names called and we turn towards the risen Christ. Resurrection can be a daily thing that happens within us. And so here's our third question today. Where do you need to experience resurrection in your life? Where has death entered and made its home? And what do you need to leave in the tomb as you rise to new life? We experience resurrection in 100 small and powerful ways every day. And it all begins when we stop to listen and hear our name being called. We're given this really lovely picture when Mary mistakes Jesus for the gardener. I think it wasn't an accident that she thought it was the gardener and that this detail is included in the story. Because perhaps that best helps describe how this process of resurrection comes about in us. I have a rose plant at home on our balcony. I won it 2 years ago in a silent auction. I'm not the sort of person who would normally buy roses. I know it's kind of like the gold standard for gardeners. You have to be pretty good. And the following spring, after I had won it, I read the little instructions that came on the card, and it said I had to prune it down 15 centimeters on each branch, which was about 75% of the whole plant. And so I did it, but it really, really hurt. I thought I was destroying this plant. It was about this small by the time I'd finished with no leaves or anything. And I thought for sure I had killed it. It would never live again. And yet, just days later, there were already signs of new growth, little leaves coming out. And about a month afterwards, this beautiful pink rose came out first. And I was like a proud mother at that moment. Something has to die in order for new life to come. But when it seems like we can't take much more death and sorrow and difficulty in our lives and in our world, the gardener comes and tenderly cares for us until we can begin to see the signs of new life and we bloom into beauty. And so finally, Mary Magdalene is sent. She becomes the first person to be commissioned as an evangelist to go and tell what she has seen to the other disciples, to tell the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he is returning to his Father in heaven, who he says now is your Father too. My God is your God. My Father is your Father. Mary Magdalene, a woman, was given the title in the early church, an apostle to the apostles. And she was rewarded for her faithfulness, for being the one that showed up, by being the first witness to the resurrection. And then she was affirmed and trusted by Jesus and sent out to speak the news, to proclaim it to the world. Jesus tells her, "Don't cling to me." And so you can kind of imagine that at this moment when she's seen him, she's kind of dived upon him, just so extremely happy to see him. But he says, "Don't cling to me." Her desire is to stay with him. And of course, it's very natural. She thought she had lost him forever, and now he has returned. Here is what she knows. Here's what's familiar and comfortable. Here's who she loves. I imagine she wants to stay with him, keep following him, sit at his feet, keep learning. And instead, she is released to go. Don't cling to me. It might seem like the holiest place to be right now, but I have something greater for you. Now you will be my hands and feet in the world. Now Mary, together with all of the sisters and brothers, she will be the one to take Jesus' message of peace and hope and grace out into the darkest places, the places where there is no hope and death reigns. And now she will be the one to proclaim that violence and hatred do not have the last word, that death does not have the victory, that love wins. Jesus' continued presence in this world is by his Spirit, working through us to bring healing and resurrection to the world. It starts with us. It starts in us first, bringing life to the places in our hearts and minds where healing needs to come. But it goes beyond us. It overflows out into the world around us where there is need of healing. And so here's our last question for the morning. How is your life telling of all you have seen? And where might you be being called to go and tell, bring the good news of truth and the power of the resurrection? Listen to these words from Romans 8, and this is from the Message version of the Bible. This resurrection life you have received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we are, Father and children. Is your life adventurously expectant? Do you expect God to work in you and through you? And do you recognize the risen Jesus when he stands and calls your name and then tells you to go? That's a lot from one short passage, right? And I know because I do it many weeks that it's quite easy to sit through a sermon and then forget everything 5 minutes later when you're talking to people. So let me just put these questions to you one more time, because maybe there's one in particular that God is wanting you to take away today and think about a little bit more. The first one was, how and where is God calling you to show up today? What is preventing you from being fully present to God's Spirit in your life, just as Mary was present to Jesus? Second question, who are you looking for? What are you seeking? And are you prepared to let God surprise you and challenge you and turn your world upside down the way he did Mary's? Third question was, where do you need to experience resurrection in your life today? And what do you need to leave there in the tomb with the grave clothes as you rise to new life? And finally, how are you obeying Jesus' call to go and tell what you have seen? How might your life communicate that freeing power of resurrection? It all begins when we hear our name being called, and we turn and we recognize the risen Christ. He's the one that gives us the strength and the power and the peace and the grace to be able to do all of this. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we just stand amazed with Mary, confused and overwhelmed, but completely joyful as we see you standing before us, risen. You proclaim that death has no hold on us anymore because you have defeated it. And you call us to new life. You call us to resurrection every single day. Lord, would you give us the courage to show up? Would you give us the courage to see you as you truly are? Would you bring to life those things in our life where there is death and brokenness? And Lord, would you send us out? Send us out in joy to share the good news that there is life with you. We do these things in the strength and by the power of your name. Amen.
For more information about our church, visit allnationschurch.lu.